you just pay attention to what the Lord would have you to know. I want to say thank you so much for Brother Jason filling in last week, and Dan gave me the CD, so I'll get to listen to it. But just thank you for what he was able to do, and hopefully pray the Lord will use what he did last Sunday. Let's look in Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to be in verses 1 through 8. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians in the New Testament. We have worked through chapter 1. Again, probably the key idea of the whole book, and especially chapter 1 there, is that Jesus is preeminent, and all things are created by him and for him. And he is the sustenance of all things. It's about Jesus. It really is. It's for his glory. And so we look in chapter 2, and we're going to have a similar idea. I tried to lay out two pictures, and really I think these two pictures kind of highlight what you're going to see in these first part here of chapter 2. And we're going to look, first, we're going to look at the treasure, and then just a little bit after that, we're going to look at the trap. And I hope that the Lord will help us all be aware of what's around us, and especially that we would seek after and pursue the treasure. Let's look in Colossians 2, verses 1 through 8. And Paul writes, he says, "For I would that you know what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order in the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received," verse 6, "Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." A great verse. "Rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." And finally, verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." As today we would think a little bit about treasure, I want to give you an illustration to kind of get your mind about treasure. A rock hound, a guy looking for rocks, named Rob Cutshaw, owns a little roadside shop outside Andrews, North Carolina. Like many in the trade, he hunts for rocks and sells them to collectors or jewelry makers. He knows enough about rocks to decide which to pick up and sell, but he's no expert. He leaves the appraising of his rocks to other people. As much as he enjoys the work, it doesn't always pay the bills. He occasionally moonlights, cutting wood to help put bread on the table. While on a dig 20 years ago, Rob found a rock he described as purty and big. He tried unsuccessfully to sell the specimen, and according to the Constitution, he kept the rock under his bed or in his closet. He guessed the blue chunk could bring as much as $500, but he would have taken less if something urgent came up like paying his power bill. That's how close Rob came to hawking for a few hundred dollars what turned out to be the largest, most valuable sapphire ever found. The blue rock that Rob had abandoned to the darkness of a closet 2 decades ago is now known as the Star of David Sapphire. It weighs nearly a pound and could easily sell for almost $3 million. Whoa, everybody's going to go home and check your closet, right? Here's what I want you to think about this illustration. Sometimes we sit on treasures that we really don't even know how precious and valuable they are, right? You can talk about simple things, even like time with your kids, and you get wrapped up in other stuff, and then you look back and you're like, oh, man, what have I missed? I should have, you know, done that. Here's the thing I don't want you to miss today, and I don't think that you will. Jesus is the treasure. He's the pearl of great price, and we should sell everything that we have, all of our resources, all of our time, that we would know him and know the power of his resurrection and know the fellowship of his suffering. And in the end, it will be so worth it. Are you with me? If you got that much, if you need to go to sleep, now you can because you're good. You got the point, okay? That is it. We want to know him above all things. He is the treasure. Many of us have such an incredible treasure at our disposal, and sometimes we don't even realize it. First thing I want you to see from verse 1, that Paul was fighting for his love for the church. Again, I'm not going to re-preach that whole message from 2 weeks ago, but you guys know that Jesus loves the church and died for the church. Look what Paul says about fighting for each other, not fighting against each other, but fighting for one another. Verse 1, I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. Paul is contending. He is in great conflict, the King James says, for people that he has not even seen. Isn't that kind of impressive? He is fighting for people that he's not even seen, that they would know the treasure and they'd beware of the trap. And so I want to encourage you today to think about this just a little bit. How are you fighting for some people that maybe you haven't seen? A real simple thing that we do on Wednesday nights, I just love, I've done it for years, is we pull up the International Missions Hotline. And there's people on there, a lot of people that I know, because I got to go to college with quite a few of them, but there's a lot of people I don't know that we contend for. Do you follow what I'm saying? We pray for these people. I don't know the Simmons. They're reaching out to the Samburu. They're dealing with cobras and digging wells and drought and cattle and stuff I have no clue about, but they're doing it to share the gospel with these people way overseas. And on Wednesday nights, we contend for them. We fight for their progress, for the growth. We fight for that guard who got bit by that snake, that in the middle of all this mess, he might come to know Christ. We contend for them, okay? Maybe it's even praying for the persecuted. And again, I so encourage Brother Todd has started a really good tradition for us that he reminds us every week to pray for the persecuted church. I don't know hardly any of these people, right? I pull up on my little phone every day, and I follow along. I think today was Jordan. And Jordan was actually a very progressive nation, but now there's actually quite a bit of tribal antagonism and persecution for Christians in Jordan. I don't know those people, but I can pray for them. I can contend for them that God would work in their hearts, that they might find other believers that they can encourage each other with, and that they can serve the Lord even in the face of persecution. Today, I want to challenge you just a little bit. Who are you fighting for that they will not be taken captive by the vain philosophies of this world? And I also want to challenge myself and you as well. How hard are you fighting? Let me ask you this morning. Will you fight for our kids and our families and the people around us who need Christ? Everybody got your note card? Right? A very simple little thing. On my note card is my neighbor, my boss, a coworker, my aunt, and a friend. Just five people, but I need to contend for them in prayer. How about the kids of this church? We all kind of know, well, we sort of know a little bit of what they're going to face because they're going to face some of the same things, but they're going to probably face some new things that we haven't even seen yet, right? They're going to face trying to deal with temptation in a virtual world, something that we don't even know anything about. That's going to be an unbelievable reality in their life in a very short time. Are you contending for them? Are you fighting for our families and our kids? I pray that as Paul gives us an example, I just encourage you this morning that we would contend. So the important thing we want to see today is we want to be focused on the treasure. Look in verse 2 where we see Paul telling us to be focused on the treasure. He says, my goal is that they be encouraged in heart and united in love, so they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul's hope, his goal, is to see the church encouraged and united. So the first thing he says, I want them to be encouraged in heart. Now, I was thinking about this, and there are a lot of different pressures that face local churches, right? For example, let me lay this out and just share it with you just a little bit. Today, it troubles my heart sometimes because my buddy Daniel is down in Chandler, Indiana. And he is in a church that probably is about the size of our middle section into that wall right there, okay? And they're packing the place out. But it's a very poor area. And he needs more space, but he doesn't have space. And they're trying to debate, can they do two services or not, that kind of thing. And so then I look and I go through these hallways all through here. I'm like, if there's one thing we've got space. It's like if we could just switch buildings for a little while until we get back, then we could trade back. You know, I don't know. But what I wanted to say is that different churches have different pressures, right? The pressure that they're facing right now, what they want to accomplish, is a little different. Ours is a little different as well. When Paul was writing here to the church at Colossae, there could have been some persecution going on that may have been a conflict from without. Or there may have even been a conflict from within, especially since he uses the idea of united in the same verse. Some are trying to figure out how to continue expanding their ministry. Others trying to survive. But the point is that every church needs to be encouraged. Anybody ever encouraged you? This is the silliest little thing, but it meant a whole lot to me this morning. You guys don't get to see this privileged secret sheet that only the worship team sees, right? Okay. On the bottom, it says, message Travis Penn, and then it says, welcome back. I mean, it's like two words. And I saw that, and I was like, oh, I am glad to be back. Thank you, Diane. Little thing, right? Do you guys know how that just being here, you can be an encouragement to other people? I just challenge you, on the way out, the way in sometime, when you're shaking somebody's hand, or maybe during our hugging neck, shaking hand session, reach over to somebody and say, I'm going to pray for you this week that God will bless your socks off. And see what that does to someone's heart, right? Paul says, I want the church to be encouraged. He says, I want it to be united in its love. And I again remind you that love conquers so many things. Paul knew that they could overcome divisions. Even the racial tension of Jews and Gentiles in the same congregation, they could beat that through love. And I tell you again today that most all church problems can be overcome when we are united in love. And this is a great prayer for our church and any church that you care for or love. Pray that God's love will infuse that place. I'll tell you, and again, this is, and maybe I'm naive, but as I look at these people here, I feel a lot of love in this place. You guys encourage each other. You seem to have a great spirit about you. Appreciate that so much. But pray the Lord will continue to unite us in love. And here's the point. Paul knows this, and we know this too, that if a church can beat discouragement, and if they can beat division and contention, they can focus on hope and unity that will ultimately allow them to find the most important thing, which is Christ. It is easy to get sidetracked, isn't it? I mean, I could be driving down the road. What a beautiful name. It's a new worship song. I really like it. Been listening to that. Then some guy just pulls right in front of me, and all of a sudden what? Oh, it changes that fast, right? Like, Lord, help me. What is the deal? You guys, our churches are, as a corporate body, are the same thing. We can get misdirected and misguided about facilities and finances and whatever else, and the Lord has to kind of pull us back and say, wait a minute, let me encourage you. Let me show that you need to show love to one another. And when you do those things, then all of a sudden what needs to be most important can come into focus. You guys, that's why we've got to pray for one another. Because no doubt today somebody's going to pull out in front of you or something's going to happen that's going to really distract you from focusing on what's most important. Paul says, I pray for encouragement. I pray for unity that you can seek out the treasure. It is amazing how discouragement and infighting can quickly distract us from what's really important. But when we have hope and we show love, we begin to comprehend the mystery. The mystery is that Christ came to deliver us all of us, not just the Jews. In Christ are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do you believe that today? Are you sure? This is good right here, okay? If you're still awake, then you've held on to this. This is good stuff, all right? In Christ are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I've been reading Ecclesiastes in my devotions lately, and I feel kind of bad for Solomon. Have you read Ecclesiastes before? And King James is basically, well, I saw this guy, he's out there working, he works all his life, he has a hard time, then he dies. It's all vanity. I saw the rich guy, and he was not doing as good as he could. Or I saw the poor guy, and he was going through a hard time. It didn't matter. They all ended up, they passed away. It was all vanity. I see people getting happy. I see people sad, but it all ends up, there's nothing. It's all vanity, vanity, vanity. It's all vanity. And this is the wisest guy on the planet at the time, right? And I'll tell you today, without Christ, it is. It's empty. But with Christ, It's pretty amazing. Solomon does end it up with a good note. I want to read to you that just briefly in Ecclesiastes 12:13. He does sum up everything like this, and this is where we should also sum up, even when we have these thoughts of like, man, does it really matter? He says, all has been heard, and here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. And look at verse 14. And he says this in more than one place in Ecclesiastes. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil. When all is said and done, you're going to face the Lord. And I love the parable of the talents. You guys like that one too, right? One guy got one, one guy got five, one guy got ten. And at the end, the master came and he said, well, what did you do with what I gave you? Right? 10 guy had 10 more, the 5 guy had 5 more, and the 1 guy, what did he do? He stuck it in the ground and he buried it. I knew you were a hard master, and when you came back, I was so afraid if I lost it, I didn't know what to do. At least I'd give you back what you gave me. And so that servant was cast out. His was taken away and given to the one who had 10 and made 10 because he was making from what he had. How are you using your talents and your ability today? You're going to face the Lord, right? If you want to know what to do, you need to seek out Christ. Again, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul says in Corinthians, he says, you can fathom all mysteries, but if you don't have love, and here, if you don't have Christ, who is the ultimate of love, you have what? You have nothing. You can be the smartest scientist at Eli Lilly. Maybe he's sitting right there. I don't know. You could get a perfect score on your SAT. You could challenge Einstein, and you could go to MIT. But if you have all this knowledge and you don't have Christ, you're empty. You won't know how to live your life. Now listen, this is so good. The most important things you can know come from knowing Christ. Knowing Christ is the best way to make decisions for your life. Anybody here got any decisions? That's everybody pretty much, right? I think my wife's deciding whether she's going to go back to work tomorrow or not. She's been off 2 weeks. It's like, oh, maybe I'll just quit, right? What decisions are on your heart? Some people, it's how am I going to get reconciled to my kids? How am I going to get reconciled to my spouse? For some of us, it's like, what am I going to do with my neighbors around me? Some of us are coworkers. How am I going to deal with this person? You guys, somebody sent that out this week, like if tomorrow was like annoying coworker day, and if you're not sure who that is, you might want to stay home, right? You're going to be facing some people you're like, oh, what am I going to do with, right? Some of us have financial issues, don't we? Lord, I don't know how I'm going to pay this bill. You guys that haven't been there yet, when your kids start going to college, your prayer life kind of kicks into gear for the Lord trying to help you out, right? Some of us have health issues, don't we? And it's usually not so much our health issues as people that we love that have health issues, isn't it? Right? And you start asking yourself, what should I do? What should I do? Even on Wednesday nights, we've been talking about different things that have really been challenging my heart. I'm like, what to do? What's the right view of material possessions? We've been seeing living on dollar a day. We've been seeing, you know, $25, $50 million mega churches. And then we've been seeing where our brothers and sisters have a dollar a day, trying to figure out, Lord, what is the right path there? Here's what I want to tell you. Know Christ. Let that sink in. I don't think you're getting it yet. If you will pursue Jesus and know him and know what he loves and know what he hates and know what's important to Jesus, you will then begin to be able to make the right decisions in your life that the Lord has given you. What should I do? Should I sell this house? Should I buy this house? Should I sell this car? Should I buy this car? Should I have this new device? What should I do? Know Christ. It'll sink in here a little bit. Some other things to think about. When we know Christ, we can make choices that honor God and bring us joy. What's the best way to raise my family? Anybody ever had that question? Yeah, right? Kind of interesting. You remember Russ and Diane's story when Corbin was born, and then all of a sudden it was like, wait a minute here, we need to reevaluate. A lot of times that happens, doesn't it? I want to raise my family the right way. You want to raise your family? Know Christ. What's the best way to help a friend through their problems? Anybody got any friends with problems? Probably everybody in here, right? Some of it's family, some of it's friends. How many different times can I help this guy? He doesn't get it. She never gets it. She always asks for help, and then I tell her what I think she should do, and she never does what I ask, what I say she should do. Right? How do I handle this situation? My spouse is dealing with alcohol abuse or prescription drug abuse or other kind of addiction. How do I help them? I don't know what to do. No, Christ. If you pursue Christ with your heart, with your mind, with your life, you'll know who he is. You'll know what he loves. You'll know what he cares about. All of a sudden, the things that aren't so important, guess what? They're not so important to you. And the things that really matter, they start to matter. And you can start making choices. And some of these things you can set aside. And some of these things you can really focus on. We stop giving our spare change and our spare resources. And we start saying, how can we get this done? Because this is so important. And some of these other things, they fade away. Know Christ. He is the treasure and the source of all wisdom and knowledge. That's the gospel. Again, guys, know him. I just challenge you today to know him. Should I spend more or less time with this person? What should I be doing with my life? How many of us have asked that question, right? Lord, what should I be doing? Where should I be living? Again, know Christ. Know Christ. Jesus, knowing Jesus really is the treasure. He is the key to a life truly lived. Find Jesus and let him lead you to what really matters. You guys, there's so many things that call themselves wisdom today that aren't wise at all. But knowing Christ is. Robert Jastrow, some of you probably have heard this quote. It's so good I had to share it again. He lays this out about scientists who have been looking for the truth and trying to find the origin of life, and they do all these things. Well, look at this quote. He says, for the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He is about to conquer the highest peak. And as he pulls himself over the final rock, he is greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries. You know why that is? Because what is the answer to all of these things? It's Christ. And like, we told you. Even this week, Brother Rob Morgan, incredible gifted speaker, author, writer, pastor there in Nashville, was sharing again about some of Solomon's treasures that were laid out in the scripture, and now archaeological dig was pulling up things that the scripture had detailed, and they were completely in agreement. And the scientists are kind of surprised. But the people of faith are not, are we? God's word holds true. Know Christ. Know Christ. Okay, so here's the problem, and this is where we're going to finish up today, is in order to pursue Christ, we have to avoid the trap. And we do see people trying to trap us even today. People are trying to take away your focus from knowing Christ. And we'll give you every other solution in the book besides knowing Christ for most of your issues. Verse 4, Paul writes, he says, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I'm absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. And in 2,000 years, in so many ways, not much has changed. There are so many today who would like to turn your focus away from Christ, and they'll use all kinds of arguments, whatever they can to do so. How many people today would say that church is a crutch? That faith is a crutch. It's for weak people. It's for weak-minded people. Church people, people of faith, they're not wise. They're just for people that are rather ignorant. You guys, that's a common thought process among many academic places today. And they'll use fine-sounding arguments to pull you away from this truth. I'm telling you guys, the gospel rings true. Okay? I've been in this book. The Lord has privileged me. And again, I hope I don't take this the wrong way, but I've just been so blessed all my life to grow up in the scriptures, to grow up in a church with the scriptures, to go to youth camp with the scriptures, to go to a college with the scriptures, to go to a seminary with the scriptures. And it has never, never failed me. The word of God holds true. All right? So when the world says, well, let me talk to you about this, and what about this? I'm telling you, if you'll hold to the truth is everywhere, and you'll see that Jesus is the source of it. Paul's desire for the Colossians was to see their faith grow and to see them stand firm in Christ, even when others would try to trap them or pull them away from Christ. And my desire is the same for us today, that we would stand firm and that we would grow. Look in verse 6. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of the world, rather than on Christ. So Paul's going to give some really practical advice about avoiding the trap. That's what I'm going to do for you today. You ever been caught in a trap? You guys ever seen those bear traps? We went to the Smoky Mountains for a whole week, didn't see a single bear. Except on the mounts and in the pictures, right? Those bear traps are fierce. Have you ever seen traps like that? And you get in them, you can't get out of them. It's like, oh, you've got to have help, right? Well, today, Paul gives us some very clear things to do to avoid the trap that the world tried to do to take our focus off of Jesus. First thing he says is, as you have received Christ, verse 6, continue to live your lives in Him. How did you receive Christ? My son gets so tired of this, but he will at least have it memorized by the time that I'm gone, right? I was a little boy, 6 years old, and I remember eating supper, and after supper, my stomach was a really strange feeling, and it wasn't grandma's food, mom's food. My dad sat down. He could see it within me. He knew something was going on. He started walking me through the Romans Road. We would have devotions every day after supper at 3:30. My dad would get home like at 3:15, and mom had supper on the table at 3:30. Of course, we snacked a lot at night, right? Right after supper, we would have devotions together. But that night was different. Again, I was only 6, little bitty boy. But God was challenging my heart that I was a sinner and that I needed Jesus. And my dad walked me through, said, the wages of sin is death, but the gift is eternal life. And he pulled out a pen out of his Bible, and he says, what do you do to have this pen? What do you need to do, Travis? I said, I guess you just take it. He said, that's salvation. Jesus has paid for you. You don't earn it. You don't do anything about it. You just reach out, and you accept what Jesus did for you. And as a little six-year-old boy, I just remember crying and bawling, and then also this unbelievable relief that I was forgiven. No feeling like it. I got up, and I had this, I don't know why my parents had a girl's bicycle for me. I think that's all that they had. It was somebody's hand-me-down, but I had this old girl's bicycle, big old banana seat on it, and I got on that thing, and what happened to me was so exciting that the first thing I did was I rode down to my neighbor's house. Brandon Horn is his name, and I pulled in his rock driveway, and I was going to tell him what happened to me. When I came in the rock driveway, I slid and crashed. I was pedaling faster than normal, I guess. I got up. I was still so full of adrenaline that I went in and told Brandon what had just happened to me. It was not too much longer after that. I remember being with my next-door neighbor, Todd Hawkins. We were sitting on a tree branch, and guess what this kid was doing? He was telling Todd how he could go to heaven. It wasn't much longer than that my mom actually went next door to Todd's sister, Tara, and we prayed with Tara that she would receive the Lord in her heart. As a little boy, the passion was so strong, I had to tell people what the Lord did for me. He says, as you receive Christ, continue to live your life in Him. Anybody here remember the day the Lord came into your life? Has your life been different at all because you know Jesus? Don't let that go. Paul says, don't let that passion go. Continue to live like that. That's one of the greatest things we can do to fight against everything else is to remember when the Lord changed us, right? Man, think about that and be encouraged in that today. Second thing today, be rooted, be built up in Him. I would say it this way, Christ needs to be the cornerstone of our life, not just another brick in the building. Do you follow what I'm saying? For some people, and again, I hope the Lord will work and change and challenge their hearts next Sunday, but for some people, church and Easter and Jesus is just another brick on their building. And they'll show up at church once or twice a year because it's a pretty tradition. They can dress up the kids and maybe go experience a little bit of the cultural aspect of what Easter is about, which, I mean, that's in some respects, that's okay, but they're missing Christ. They're missing the pearl. Because Jesus is just another brick. Paul says, be rooted, be grounded in Jesus. The psalmist in Psalm 1 would say it this way, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way of the sinners, or take seat in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. Look what it says in verse 3. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Again, be rooted in Christ. For most of us, it's not that we don't know what we should be doing. It's that doing part. Follow the teaching that you know to be true. Third, we need to be strengthened in faith that we have been taught. Have you been taught anything? How many of you have followed a path? You can pull up that picture if you want to, Diane. This is on the way to Abrams Falls there at Cades Cove in Smoky Mountains this last week. And Isaiah and I had the privilege of going down these paths. Now, one of the things that's kind of really encouraging about this is some people came to this path before that bridge was there, right? Yeah. And they're probably like, I'm so tired of getting my feet wet every time I have to go across this part of the path. And so they built these really nice bridges. They just slice one big log in half, and they build a railing on one side. But it's just so handy. It's really simple, but it's so handy. And I got to thinking about that as I thought about Paul saying, follow others have taught you. And I want to encourage you a little bit today. Who can you follow? And I know that the poet says, you know, the road not taken is a really beautiful thing. But in some respects, we want to actually take the taken road for people who know Christ, right? Again, and some of you guys have been just as blessed too. I have a grandpa and a grandma that they took the path. And their life, when all was said and done, I've never been, ever been to a funeral service like their funeral services. I mean, it was a celebration. They had lived a life that was full to God's glory, and they had kids and grandkids and great-grandkids who were giving God glory. And when I saw that, I was like, that's how I want to get. That's the waterfall I want to get to. How do I get there? And so I try to follow their path. So I encourage you today, who are you following? Which teaching are you following? Again, who can you follow as they follow Christ? And what are they trying to teach you even today? Fourth, Paul says, I want you to overflow with thankfulness. And I would say this again about people trying to deceive you. A heart of gratitude is one of the hardest things to conquer. If you find somebody who has a grateful heart, you about can't beat them down. You can try, but those are some of the most humble and beautiful people, and their attitude is just so amazing because they recognize the grace that has been given to them. People that have this heart are humble and almost impervious to selfishness and cynicism that accompanies so many today. Paul says, have a heart of gratitude. And finally, he says, watch out for deceptive philosophies. And he lists two. Human tradition. Boy, if Paul only knew how many traditions we have today. And I say this to you today, traditions as a whole are not bad, okay? Especially as they point to Christ. They build stability, they help us pass down values from one generation to the next. But when they get in the way of Christ, there's a problem. You guys know the story of Martin Luther, right? Anybody know that story? Okay. So basically you have a Catholic church that has gone off the rails of truth when Martin Luther comes along. And what they have done is they have elevated church tradition above all things. And so if the bishop says, this is the way it is, this is the way it is. And the problem was the people didn't have the scriptures. The scriptures were in Latin, and none of the people spoke Latin. As a matter of fact, they didn't really want the people to have the scriptures. It's kind of a scary thought, right? And so Martin Luther, he goes one day to Wittenberg door of the church, lists out 95 things that need correcting. You can be rest assured he was real popular with the Catholic Church, right? And there's three things that he really highlighted. The first one was, here's my fancy Latin. It's all the Latin I know, okay? Sola fide, or by faith alone. Because what was happening in the church was it was by works. And you should have faith, but works is what was justifying you. And as Martin Luther read the scripture, like, wait a minute, this is not the faith that was Jesus passed down or that Paul passed down. And so that became an issue. And then he said, sola gratia, or gratia, which is by grace alone. And again, this, there were people, they were selling pardons. How'd you like that today? Need a little forgiveness? Come in, pay the preacher, and I'll get you some forgiveness. Got a loved one you're trying to work their way out of purgatory? Give me a little, give me your Visa card, and I'll put it on my Square Trade phone, and we'll work it out. Kind of move them on up the ladder. I mean, it sounds ridiculous now, doesn't it? But that's what they were doing. They were abusing those truths. It's like money, works, no, no. Faith alone, grace alone. And the third one that was very popular, he said, sola scriptura. Again, church tradition was ruling the day. Well, this is the way we've done it, and this is who's in charge, and this is what they say to do, this is the way it is. And what Paul says is, no, it's the scripture alone. And that revolutionized things. Because what he said was, it was scripture and then tradition, not tradition and scripture. That changed everything, okay? Today, Paul says the same thing. Be careful for human tradition. When our traditions get in the way of the gospel, then something is off base. And look out, you're about to fall into a trap. And then finally, the elemental spiritual forces. I think the idea here might have a reference to like the paganism that was all around Colossians. For us, it would be terms or thinking of this idea like be one with the world or be one with nature. You guys heard things like that, right? Okay. A real popular thing even right now, some of you guys might have heard of this, and again, I'll be careful here, but the idea of mindfulness. You guys heard that? Maybe in even your workplaces, people have talked about that. Maybe seen on 60 Minutes kind of thing. How do many people live their life today? If you go into a restaurant, what do you see a lot of families do while they're eating together? Right? I almost started the music. If it plays, you might have shut it off, Isaiah. Right? It's like, I can't even communicate to you because I'm so busy. And not only that, what else do we do a lot of times? Oh, man, I got this picture. It looks great. I wonder how many likes it'll get. How many likes did it get? Did it get any more? Did I get any more likes? What else do we do? Oh, that's exactly how I feel about that. The whole world should know this. This is what's right. They call that armchair activism. You heard of that? Yeah. And so our rebuttal about this is like, oh, we should be mindful. And to some extent, it's good. Put your cell phone away. I'm good for that. We had a really good week. We had no service when we were out in the actual park. When we got back at night, there was Wi-Fi so we could get our addiction again. But during the day, it was like, there's no sense being on your phone because there's no service. And it was really nice, right? This idea of mindfulness, though, can grow to a point of where some people are going to kind of some stranger things. Where it's like that, oh, you need to clear your mind. Well, I'm not telling you to clear your mind. I'm telling you to fill your mind with the truth of Christ, right? Paul says, be careful of human tradition. Be careful of elemental spiritual forces. So we'll finally wrap this up today. I want to remind you about traps and treasures. And hopefully we can come together and pray and ask the Lord to increase our love and our knowledge of Jesus and also to increase our awareness about the traps that lay around us. This is actually from government... Park Service site. This says, the Crystal Cave, owned by the Collins family, lay farthest along the road that ran from Cave City to Flint Ridge. It had been discovered by the youngest son of the family, his name was Floyd Collins, in 1917, and it opened as an attraction. But because visitors had to run the entire gauntlet of other caves to reach Crystal Cave, few actually went all the way through to Crystal. The cave made very little profit. And yet Floyd had dreams of riches. He knew of a small cave called Sand Cave. It was little explored and situated along the road before many of the other show caves. He determined to explore the Sand Cave and struck an agreement with the cave's owner, B. Doyle, to share one half of the profits if the cave proved worthy of show. Floyd entered the cave with a single kerosene lantern and shortly found that the cave offered challenges. He found himself squeezing through tight passageways, at one point so tight he had to inch through on his stomach with one arm stretched out ahead of him, pushing his lantern and the other arm at his side. Beyond this crawl, the cave began to open up, but his lantern suddenly began to flicker. Floyd knew the peril of losing light in a cave, so he reluctantly began his return journey. But as he returned through the tight crawl, his foot dislodged a 27-pound rock, which wedged his ankle, and in his awkward position, he could not remove it. He was trapped in a stone straitjacket. Well, rescuers came in search of him, and for the next 17 days, the rescuers attempted by various means to extract him. Engineers and geologists were called in, and when more conventional means failed, miners began digging a shaft to reach him. In the meantime, listen to this, the story became too big for Cave City. People began to arrive from all parts of the country. A carnival atmosphere took hold at the mouth of Sand Cave, and hawkers appeared selling food and drink and souvenirs. Thousands of sightseers descended on Cave City, and the state was forced to dispatch troops to keep order. Even Charles Lindbergh, among other aviators, delivered news reports by air, and reporters drafted hourly updates for the nation. The most notable of these was William Burke Miller. He was called Skeets because he was not much bigger than a mosquito. Skeets Miller made several trips into Sand Cave to interview Floyd Collins, interviews which would earn him a Pulitzer Prize. But all their rescue attempts would prove useless. On the 18th day after his entrapment, Floyd Collins was pronounced dead of exposure and the cave was sealed. And only months later would his body be removed for burial closer to home. Now here's what I want you to think about. I'm afraid too often we have friends and family who are being trapped, and instead of contending for them and pointing them to the true treasure, we get swallowed up in the sideshow. Follow what I'm saying? Today there's so many things to distract us, and what I want to point you to is to know Christ. And the way I've worded it even as a prayer is, Lord, today, please help us to know the treasure we have in Christ and avoid the traps that so many would put before us.